Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the second in a three-part series today on Paul's instructions to children, whereas at the conclusion of chapter 5, Paul has laid out directives for husbands and wives, and then in what we are calling chapter 6, he has moved into the instruction towards children. Can someone tell me from last week as we began this three-part series, how did we define child as Paul is giving this instruction? I think it's important in our society today that we understand what a child is. Jamie?
Someone who is both financially and, dependent on the parent in order to thrive, succeed.
Right. Yeah. So the key for me is the financial dependence, because in our society we have this weird 4 years called college where there's kind of a situation where it's kind of a halfway house towards independence. So Macy, are you back at home? Are you living at home right now?
Yeah.
Okay. So Macy's in this kind of at the tail end of this weird position where she is not necessarily financially dependent upon Jamie and Andy, dependent, but I'm sure she's eating your food and I doubt she's paying rent.
That's correct.
Okay. So I would say that given that definition, Macy is still a child, but that could change next week if Macy gets an apartment and moves into that apartment in New Philly. So Macy's kind of right on the edge of this. So on the basis of that definition, let's just say it this way. If you're over the age of 5 and that definition fits you as a child, please raise your hand. Raise it higher as to be embarrassed. Okay. If you are raising your hand, I would invite you to come sit in one of the first two rows. Someone's a pastor's kid. First three rows if you need some extra space. Yeah. I underestimated the power of our children. All right. Hi, guys. Good morning. I want you to be here because this is a little bit unique of a message. Normally, I preach not just to the adults, but specifically to the fathers, because they are the heads of their household. And I want them to understand that it is my job to teach them to teach you. Today's instructions are going to come straight from me to you, and any fall over wisdom that we see from Scripture, they can have that. But this is about us, okay? So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you, and that you may live long on the earth." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this instructive on obedience, that you would allow us to see how grandly important this topic is to you, and thus by your Spirit, you make important to Paul, and thus by his commission, he writes this down in this document, and it should be binding to all of us. Let us drink deeply of that this morning. Bless our children's hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick recognition from our parents. How awesome was it how obedient quickly they got into position? You know, there was no hesitation. I figured there'd be a ton of eye rolling, a ton of texting friends, like, I'm never coming back to this church, you're not gonna believe what they've done to me, et cetera, et cetera. I think Macy's taking the job because she didn't come. So here's the first thing that we need to understand about what Paul is saying here. We need to understand what Paul is quoting. He's quoting one of two verses or a combination of two verses. Do you hear a buzzer?
I do. I'm trying to figure out what it is.
Yeah, I thought it was in my ear. It's Jim's thing. Rob, Jim's thing's buzzing. His earpiece is buzzing. He can't hear it. I don't know. What do I do with it? I don't know. It's your father-in-law. It's your responsibility. You figure it out. Is it? I think it's good. Okay. So what is Paul quoting? He's quoting one of two passages from the Old Testament. He's either quoting Exodus 5:16, honor your father and mother just as the Lord has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged, and then it may go well with you in the land of which the Lord your God is giving you. Or he's quoting the very similar passage from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother so that your days may be prolonged in the Lord, land in which the Lord your God gives you. So the idea is honor your mother and father, and that leads to a long life. Long life sound like a good idea, guys? You want that? Okay. Yeah, me too. So what I want to do is give you a couple insights from some really, really powerful teachers that point out exactly how important this is, because I think we underestimate it. So J.I. Packer, who's a great theologian from England, he says this: children have the responsibility for carrying out part of Christ's plan to bring unity to the human race. In this situation, unity between generations. For Paul, part of what characterizes Gentile culture as standing under God's judgment is that it is marked by children's disobedience to their parents. So kids, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying something that should be distinctly different between you and non-Christian kids is your default setting should be to honor and obey mom and dad. In fact, one of the ways that we identify non-believing families is by the rebellion of the children. Now, Packer goes to great lengths to illustrate this, and it's quite shocking. In Romans 1, which is essentially an outline of everything that's wrong with humanity, Paul goes on this great run, and starting in verse 30 here, middle of the passage right here, he says, these people were slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. So Paul puts that concept, that mark of a non-believer, right in the middle of slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. And by the way, they are also marked by being disobedient to their parents. Paul again brings this up in a shorter format in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and he goes on, but I'll just make my illustrative point there. So this is a huge point from Packer that causes us to come to a few places of what I would call takeaways. Here's the first one. One of the ways in which a Christian family should in fact be distinctly different from non-Christian families is that the default setting of the children should be to obey. Remember our word from last week, hypoakouo, which means to be under and to listen. Hypo means to place yourself at the feet of, akouo means to hear. A secular teen may be texting their friends and telling them how stupid their parents are and how they know nothing. A Christian teen should not. I will not ask you to raise your hand if maybe you have violated this. I will spare you that indignity, but I will tell you very flatly, this is something that the world does and feel licensed to do. And it's not just the teenager's or the child's fault. The parents will say, oh, I thought my mom and dad were stupid as well when I was growing up. It's just part of growing up. Well, I don't see any biblical excuse for it being part of growing up. You do not have licensure to speak ill of your parents to your friends. You don't, ever. Secondly, a Christian teen may roll their eyes at a parent's command. A Christian teen should never do this. Any of you named Silas ever roll your eyes at your parents' command? Both of my children are big advocates of the eye rolling. And sometimes it's here's the thing, guys. Eye rolling, we don't always think about it. Like, sometimes it is nature for us to just be like, whatever, you know? I don't roll my eyes as much as I make that noise I just made. I've asked my wife many times, what is something that I do that frustrates you? And she looks at me and she grins and she goes, because that is the bend noise of the equivalent of the rolling of their eyes. So I want to ask this question. I want to first ask our kids down front, and then I'll open it up to the peanut gallery. Other examples in which children's obedience or Christian child's obedience should be different from the world's. What do you guys think? Ways in which a Christian child's default setting of obedience should be different from the rest of the world. What do we think, guys? Si?
A lot of non-Christian, like, teens, I guess, can, like, argue with their parents over even, like, middle school things.
Silas said a lot of non-Christian teens will argue with their parents even over minuscule things, right? Yeah, just the licensure to be argumentative. Now, I'm a firm believer that if you have something to say that it's in opposition, there's a way as a child to bring that argument to your parents without being argumentative, without being disrespectful. You can be frustrated at things that your parents have shared with you, but there's a way to bring that does not escalate, but de-escalates. And parents play a role of responsibility here to hear that and not be defensive. Josh, did you have a thought? I saw you with half a hand up. No, okay. Anyone else from our kids? All right, peanut gallery. What are ways in which, oh wow, the hands went up very quickly out there. Jenny, we'll start with you. Okay, so a submissive heart and not just obedient outwardly. To find joy and appreciation in submitting. To maybe have the default setting that mom and dad know their stuff. And they're not jerks, they're not idiots, they're not lame. They love me, and the things that they give me so that I might have a better life because I know they're invested in me. Yeah, submissive heart. Jamie.
This kind of goes along with the disrespectfulness, but the temper tantrum when you don't get your way.
Yeah.
The difference between a Christian child and a non-Christian child when they approach their parents and say, can we do this thing today? And the answer is no. A non-Christian child will scream and cry and throw their fists, and a Christian child may not like it, but they will at least smile and say, we'll talk about this later because I won't understand why, but I won't question my parent
right.
Or the other parents.
Right, sure. Sure. The idea of tantrums or selective obedience are hugely important. I'll listen to the degree that I want to listen. I'll obey to the degree that I want to obey. And basically, it suits me. There was another hand. There were three hands I saw go up very quickly. Mark.
Christian child wants to be here on Sunday morning.
A Christian child wants to be here on Sunday morning. And there's a couple different ways to unpack that. One is to say, well, that's the church's responsibility. Make church fun. Make church engaging. Have games and that sort of thing. Make it just a big VBS type of experience. But there's a deeper level that says, what if the child, because they've been well-trained by their parents, because they've seen their parents submit to the teachings of the scripture through their local church, sees the value in church and instinctively and inherently wants to go themselves. I think that's a huge step in the correct direction. Any other thoughts from parents or children about ways in which Christian obedience for children should look different than the world? Rhonda?
Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so this comes from an interesting perspective. I actually got introduced to church by my schoolmates, and I actually, carried forward with being a Christian after my friends bailed. And having learned the honor your mother and father, that carried and resonated with me because there were things that other kids were doing that were physically dangerous to themselves.
Sure. And for people who come out of, children who come out of non-Christian homes and become Christian, this commandment is still valid. To honor your parents. Now, we honor Christ above all things. So if mom or dad is telling us to do something that is absolutely illegal against scripture, etc., then we have to make a tough decision. And no child should ever be put in that position. But who we're talking to today, we're talking about people who have parents that are modeling what it looks like to be a Christian. All right, so this leads me to the $25,000 question. Why isn't it so different with our children? Why do, by and large, Christian children behave like secular children? Why do Christian children text their friends these things? Why do they complain? Why do they argue? Charlie?
Because they have a sin nature.
Sure, yeah, the child has a sin nature. I think that's an absolutely, we're actually into that one in the third example. I've got three possibilities here. Josh? Perfect.
We couldn't just be seeing that pattern again.
Absolutely perfect answer from Josh there. Parents and children don't understand what's at stake because they're ignorant of Scripture. I'm going to tell you there is far more at stake, and we're going to get to it by the end of this message in about 5 minutes. We're going to hit on what is actually at stake here because it's much bigger than you think it is. Children, when you make a decision to disobey your parents, I'm telling you that the universe is at stake. And you're going to say, you're crazy. There's no way that much is, it's that important. I'm here to tell you, it 1,000% is that important. Now, if I'm going to make that statement, I have to demonstrate it from Scripture because you don't want to believe me, you want to believe Scripture. So that is the direction that we're headed. Josh nails it, where so many identifying parents and children who say they identify as Christians, they don't actually know two things: what Scripture actually says about obedience, and secondly, what is at stake if we are disobedient. Here's another one. Let me turn the attention to parents. Parents are lazy, and I tend to be lazy as well, and because it's easier, right? It's easier to just let it go. It's not that big of a deal. I'm going to pick my battles with my child. I'm not going to be too overbearing because I don't want to discourage them. And I do think there's some wisdom about the timing of bringing something up. But if parents start to let stuff go with regularity, if parents start to, you know, ease or bend the rules, you're sending a very clear message about your precedent as a parent is subject to change. Your ruling as a parent is subject to change. And this is found in direct opposition to one of the great characteristics of our God. Scripture tells us our God is immutable, which means he does not change. What was his rule in the year 3 AD is his rule today. And that's why Scripture is still relevant today. Despite what the secular world or the liberal Christian world will tell you, this is not an outdated document that needs to be revised, redacted, or reinterpreted in light of current events. The fact that this does not mention Twitter doesn't mean that there is not wisdom in here about how to conduct yourself on Twitter. Our God is immutable, does not change. His truths are immutable, do not change, and therefore we study them today with the same level of veracity and authority in our lives as we would have the day that they were written. Third one, Charlie brought this up. Children need to repent and be saved. Not every child in a Christian home is saved, and obviously this is step one. So Charlie said one of the reasons children are disobedient is a sin nature, right? And most children, as they are young, most children as they are, even if they're Christian, you haven't been a Christian very long if you're a child, right? I'll use my daughter as an example. My daughter gave her life to Christ, as I remember it, when she was 4. She's 16 now. And so we're talking about 12 years, okay? She's not fully matured or grown as a Christian, as none of us are. Sanctification is day by day we become more like Christ, week by week, month by month. We walk this path that hopefully the ideal is on the day we die, on the day we live this earth, we are more Christ-like than any other day of our existence because of that natural climb through sanctification. So that being said, my daughter is not perfect, nor are we. So even the fact that she is a believer, she's still a relatively young believer. So let me just conclude this. Well, actually, before I conclude, any other thoughts on why it isn't that different, by and large, with our children? And I want to give you the most important one. But any other thoughts from either children or parents on why this isn't different? Anyone have a thought? Okay. I think the number one reason why this is not different is because it's not important enough, because we do not understand cosmically what is actually at stake here. So what is at stake? My answer is everything is at stake. Everything. Children, the future of Christ's church on earth will fail, just like Josh brought up that Israel did, if children do not obey their parents. Think about that the next time you roll your eyes at mom or dad. I can do this, but it could destroy the universe. Okay? Kind of weighty, right? Parents, you're welcome. So the idea is this is huge what is at stake, because the witness of Christ's church will fail if we have children that behave in disobedience and disrespect just like the world. And I can prove this on a micro and a macro level. Micro level. What is one of the main characteristics regarding the qualification of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3? He must do what? Yes, rule his household well. And if that weren't enough, Paul then offers an explanation. For if he does not have control of his own children, how can we entrust him to the church of God? Right? So there's a qualification within Christianity on the micro level. On the macro level, how many times have you, as other parents, don't raise your hands, just give me a wink or a nod or roll your eyes, how many times have you come across a family, doesn't matter if they're homeschooled, private school, public school, Christian school, and their kids are just off the freaking wall and the parents are absolutely oblivious to it, and your mind naturally goes to, I don't think they're a Christian like I'm a Christian, because their kids are completely and totally out of control, right? Now, my favorite example of this is not necessarily between a Christian and another Christian family, but my predecessor, Pastor Ron, when his girls were young, they're going into college now, one of them is almost done with college, when they're about 4 or 5, he took them along with his wife down to Disney World, and I think they were at Epcot. You know how you park your car, and then you go to the tram station, you wait for the trams to come to take you into the park. Well, there was these two boys about the same age as the girls, 5 or 6 years old, running around screaming, just completely off their rockers. And mom kept saying, you better stop, you better stop, you better stop. If you don't stop, I'm not taking you to Disney. If you don't knock it off, I'm not going to take you to Disney. And this went on for like 10 minutes. And Ron's girls just sat there in shock at the, to call it disobedience was giving it too much credit. It was just abject ignoring mom. Mom was just white noise. They were doing whatever they wanted. Ron couldn't help himself, so he leaned over to the mom and he said, I don't think they believe you. And the point was pretty clear. He then later asked the girls, like, what would have happened to you two in that situation? And they were just like, we'd be in the car on the interstate back to Ohio if we ever showed that level of disrespect. So I do think that the witness is absolutely important, both within the church. We shouldn't consider a man as for a deacon position if he cannot rule his household well. And the macro level, if you call yourself a Christian, your kids are obnoxiously rebellious and misbehaved, you're not going to do much in the way of your witness for the church. Children, I want to close with this. A quote from one of my favorite films of all time. And I'm going to illustrate that quote in just a minute. The powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. What will your verse be? I think Satan wants to tell you it's no big deal. It's no big deal for you to be disrespectful to your parents, because everybody is disrespectful to their parents at this age. It's no big deal to roll your eyes, because you're justified to roll your eyes because mom or dad are wrong. It's no big deal to hold a grudge, because you have a right to be angry. It's no big deal to do a job halfway, or maybe even not at all, because no one's going to find out, and at the end of the day, you know you can get away with it. I'm telling you that in those moments of rebellion, Satan is sowing seeds for your generation to not believe in Jesus, to not hold these truths, to be so precious to your hearts. So, in that moment, you are contributing a verse to the powerful play of the future of the church. And you must consider, are you building or are you destroying the foundations of the church in that moment? Let me try to illustrate this for you.
changed the world. I see that look in Mr. Pitt's eye. Like 19th century literature has nothing to do with going to business school or medical school, right? Maybe. Mr. Hopkins, you may agree with him, thinking, yes, we should simply study our Mr. Pritchard and learn our rhyme and meter and go quietly about the business of achieving other ambitions. A little secret for you. Huddle up. Huddle up! We don't read and write poetry because it's cute. We read and write poetry because we are members of the human race. And the human race is filled with passion. And medicine, law, business, engineering, these are noble pursuits and necessary to sustain life. But poetry, beauty, romance, love, these are what we stay alive for. To quote from Whitman, O me, O life of the questions, of these recurring, of the endless trains of the faithless, of cities filled with the foolish, what good amid these, O me, O life? Answer, that you are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. Powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. What will your verse be?
You are not owed a verse. God in his sovereignty and in his goodness brought you into creation and called you into existence into the kingdom of heaven. He owes you nothing and has given you everything. One of the great ways that we show love to God is to show respect, obedience, and love to the parents that God gave us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that today has been impactful, not just for our children and for our parents, but for the health and the status of our church, that we would understand how great and how important this concept is to you, thereby making it so crushingly important to Paul, a man who did not have children of his own. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to think deeply upon this, that we would slow ourselves down and to not be about ourselves, but about the greater vision. Yes, it is easier for families if parents are obedient. It is easier for parents. But that's not the end goal here. The end goal here is the unity of the human race, generation after generation, as children grow up in Christian homes and discover the love of Jesus, discover that it is the way to a truly good life, and then teach that to their children and their children's children. And your church, which will never be destroyed, is established and grows generation upon generation as the number of elect that you have called come into the fold and fray until the day that you would come back once and for all for your people. Lord, hasten that day in our hearts, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, dialogues, diatribes, additions, or addendums to this morning's message? I'm sorry, I'm choked up. That movie gets me every time. Jay.
I just want to tell children that you're important to the adults. You know, that you, when I was a kid, I never thought that adults took any notice of the kids. They were nice to us, but not that we were actually important to them, that we thought about. They thought about us when we got home. But I want you to know that the adults in the church love you, and they think about you when they go home, and they pray.
Dan?
Oh, I don't want to top that. You can, but, you know, C.S. Lewis quote recently, I'm going to butcher, but basically said people don't believe, do not not believe in God because it's too hard to conceive of God, but it's because we, Christians, trivialize God.
Ah, gosh, that's
and
great.
And it's like, and so you kind of touched on that, really.
Yeah.
The trivialization of God in our life's decisions we're going to talk about. And I kind of equate that to when God says to put on the full armor of God every single day. And we have the belt of truth around the middle of us. So in other words, have Christ at the center of everything that you do. But we don't. We trivialize all these things of God in a way that people just push it off. And kids push it off.
It makes me think of the Ron Cooper story at Epcot, where we laugh at that story because of how out of control the kids were and how powerless the parents were. But I think if we look at that story through a slightly different lens and say, have there been instances in your life when your non-Christian friends look at you and look at what you think Christianity is and how you live your life, and they rightfully say, I don't believe you. I don't believe you because this thing has been trivialized. It doesn't make an impact on your life. And you know what the world often does, particularly in regard to our children? If our children are obedient and respectful, they say our children are weird. They do. They do. How often has the indictment been given? It's not exclusively against homeschool parents, but often it is, other weird. And the truth is they're more mature often. Not always. I've met some really obnoxious homeschool kids and some obnoxious public school kids, and I've met some obnoxious parents. So you have as well. But the world wants to trivialize because they can't understand why our kids are different. Now, anyone who engages with your kids over a long period of time, I think will come to a similar conclusion as Jenny does. Say, wow, that is different, that is unique. How and why is that? And I think that's a great place to start with our witness. Any other comments or thoughts this morning? Rhonda?
Well, the Lord calls us to be a peculiar people. So kids, if people think you're weird, just take it as you're being gloriously weird.
Yeah.
But I was once told that you're either building up or you're tearing down, and there's nothing in between.
Agreed. Agreed. Another way to say that is every decision that you guys make, every decision that you guys make is either moving you closer to the cross or further away. Nothing is stagnant. Nothing. So consider the implications of every decision that you make. And a big part of those decisions is whether or not you're obeying mom and dad. All right. Anything else this morning? Anna. Right, right. Great observation. My short answer is God is sovereign over salvation. And your scenario, I would look at through two different lenses depending on whether or not that child was saved or professing to be saved. There are kids who come through Christian homes and maybe they're one of five siblings and they're the one that is not saved, the one that does not accept the teachings, you know, falls in line. To that, I would say that is a unique pain and frustration. I will also say there are Christian parents who have grown Christian kids who are believers, but they're a huge pain, a huge train wreck and dishonor to their parents. So we have to kind of separate the idea of salvation from this and say, listen, if we did the best we could. Now, parents, say amen if you agree with this. Those of us who have multiple kids, these same methods do not work for every child, right? It's not a one-size-fits-all. We have to talk to our children differently. We have to engage them differently, largely because they were made uniquely. I mean, even twins are made uniquely. We can have standard rules for our household. This is when we go to bed. This is how many times, you know, you're expected to do your chores this week or to brush your teeth. Those are fine. But in terms of a real corrective moment, I believe I've failed when I, as a parent, we're going to get into this a little bit next week, have failed to adapt to who I'm talking to. Because I talk differently to Vea, or I ought to talk differently to Vea than I do to Silas, depending on the circumstance, depending on the fact that they're 3.5 years apart, depending on the fact that I have a different type of relationship with them. That all comes into effect. That's a heartbreaking thing for a parent to discover their child gets up and ultimately rejects the faith. I would say we treat it no differently. Prayer, acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, love and engagement with them than we do anything else. Some of you, and this isn't exactly what you're talking about, Hannah, but it's an ancillary. Some of us, like Mary and I, have had to make the very painful, cognizant decision to push away family members. Family members by blood who have become damaging and toxic to the rest of the family. We've had to set standards that have said, you are not welcome here until these criteria are met. Do not call me about this. Do not, because you are toxic to my, so like in our case, we've had to push away some extended family members to protect our children from exposure to them. And I 1,000% think that you are licensed to do that as parents. And many times should and ought to do that. Shaw. Yeah, it's a very unique pain to see. There's few things more frustrating than to see a child struggle. Because the parent's initial thought is, Lord, give that to me. Whether it's poor decision or sickness or something, give that to me. I don't want that for my child. I think it's one of the unique ways that God draws us into trust with him. And sometimes we have to say, I did train the child up. And for reasons beyond me, it did not take. And it doesn't mean that we didn't make any mistakes. That it's fine to acknowledge that, but it does mean that ultimately, just like we can't convince any stranger to become a Christian, we can't convince our kids to become a Christian. We can tell them what the truth is and model why it's a truly good way to a truly good life. But then it requires our faith and sovereignty. Bob, you had a thought.
This is to touch on what Hannah had said. My parents were part of the great generation. You know, they had went through the Depression, went through World War II. My parents were devout Christians, and they took myself and my siblings to church on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. I saw my father pray over money all the time. Mm-hmm. When I turned 18, I was very rebellious, and along with my brother, too. And when we left the house, I never went back to church. Mm-hmm. I was like, you know, I've had enough of this. You know. But when I was 30, I had reached a point, there was something that happened in my life where I needed Christ. And, excuse me. I came back, and so did my siblings. They also went through the same thing at a point in their life when they came back. The point of my story is that if you teach your children right, they might rebel possibly, but I think they will reach a point in their life where they will come back. They will finally see, you know, their mistakes, and they will come back to Christ at some point. You know, but I think the main point is to teach them the right things. You know, to teach them what Christ has done for us.
So, Bob, when you hit 30 and you hit a place where your words and needed Jesus, you went back to what you were raised in.
Yes, I went back to church and, you know, I had lost my job. And, you know, I had 3 children. Bob at that time was like 5 years old, you know. And it was like, oh, my word, you know, what am I going to do?
Yeah,
you
know? Yeah.
And it just happened to be that one of the co-workers that I worked with, that I played basketball with, he invited me to church to play basketball, you know. And, you know, and so, you know, I went to church and, you know, it just was one of those things where, you know, I just knew that, you know, that I had to ask for help.
Yeah.
You know? And the only place I could turn was to
Well, Bob, thank you so much for sharing that. That's hugely important. What an awesome testimony for all of us here. And maybe I would just add one other thing based on what Bob said to your question, Hannah. There's always hope. There's always time. There's always, you know, there's always a chance. I would argue, statistically and otherwise, there's a much higher chance if we do our job and raise our children correctly. We can't ultimately be overlords over their salvation. That's God's job. But what we can do is give them something to come back to. What would have happened to Bob if he wasn't raised with that foundation? How might his life have shifted differently? And many of you resonate with Bob's story in this simple regard. I spent a period of time out of church, right? I was headed there. I was headed there at 90 miles an hour because when I left for college, it was to finally be free from the oppressive Pentecostal church that my parents put me in. It wasn't really impressive. I just didn't want to go. And within 6 months of being in college, the Lord brought me to a place where I didn't just want to go to church. I needed the fellowship of the church. And now I could not imagine anything. I couldn't function without being in church. Some of you guys have had this experience. You can miss a Sunday, you know, but if you go 2 Sundays without being in church, you kind of get like, it's an antsy, like I need to be back amongst my people. I need to hear teaching and hug people and have fellowship and sing songs of praise. Guys, you guys have done an awesome job. And thank you so much to our kids. Give them a big round of applause. They did awesome. I know that what we did was a little bit unique today and kind of turned things a little bit upside down. And it's building to, when we get to next week, a little bit of a teaser, we get to the third part of children. It's much more about our failings as parents and what we need to guard our hearts against. Charlie?
Did they go to the front?
Charlie said, do the parents have to come to the front? All right. I can think of no better way to end today's services. I know we went a little long. Jenny, will you forgive me if we hold off the last song? Maybe. Okay, I'll take it. We're already at a quarter after. I want to be respectful of everyone's time. And I love Sundays like this. Quit trying to trip me. I love Sundays like this. When the discussion is so palpable and we feel the presence of the Spirit here. I told Jared this morning, Jared, where are you at? I was like, Jared, listen, I almost never say this, but I'm really excited about today's message. I really feel like the Lord gave me a word and some application to be able to push in. I didn't know that it was going to go to this degree in terms of our discussion and contribution. So let me close this in prayer. And Mary, do you have women's study tomorrow night?
Yeah, I think we do.
Okay, women's study here at the church tomorrow night. Our community group is off this week. Are you guys on?
I'll be in touch with our people.
You'll be, okay. Jared's group will reach out and text them. Is there anything else that we need to say before we go separate ways today? Char?
I didn't think about it at prayer time, but at least seeing a new pulmonologist this week.
So oh, good. Okay, so new doctor, maybe a new direction,
yes.
Maybe some new opportunities. Okay, fantastic. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll dismiss you guys. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. As a pastor, Lord, looking so forward to this message, hoping that we would hear from you. I did not leave here at all disappointed. I'm so proud of our kids and how well they received this. I'm so proud of the parents and the follow-up questions. We really know that this is a church family made up of individual nuclear families that have given themselves over to you. And we just pray that we would do family correctly. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us and let these words marinate with us and sit with us this week as we go our separate ways. Please bless us. Please protect us until we might gather again. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Hey, yes. Do you want the security guys to meet up real quick?
For what?
Another date.
Oh, yes. Security team. Yeah, we need to talk real quickly to come up with a new date for our return. Thank you, Josh.